Well, as we turn our attention now to the preaching of God's Word, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Zechariah. This morning we'll be looking at verses 7 to 17 in the book of Zechariah. As we continue this series on the angel of the Lord, we come to his work of intercession, interceding. And so we will look at this in the pages of the Old Testament as we see this work of the angel of the Lord displayed for us. So here now, this is the living word of God. This is Zechariah chapter 1, verses 7 to 17. On the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Shabbat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet. I saw by night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse, and it stood among the myrtle trees in the hollow. And behind him were horses, red, sorrel, and white. Then I said, "My Lord, what are these?" So the angel who talked with me said to me, "I will show you what they are." And the man who stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, "These are the ones whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth." So they answered the angel of the Lord who stood among the myrtle trees and said, "We have walked to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, all the earth is resting quietly." Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, "O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which you were angry these 70 years? And the Lord answered the angel who talked with me with good and comforting words. So the angel who spoke with me said to me, "Proclaim, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal. I am exceedingly angry with the nations at ease, for I was a little angry, but they helped, but with evil intent. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts. And a surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. Again proclaim, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, My cities shall again spread out through prosperity. The Lord will again comfort Zion and will again choose Jerusalem." May the Lord bless the reading and now also the preaching of his words. As we consider these verses before us in Zechariah, it is a picture of the angel of the Lord, a vision that has been given in his speaking with the prophet. And in this, we see the angel of the Lord praying on behalf of his people, asking for judgment to come to the world who has mistreated his people. We also see in these verses a great zeal that the Lord has, a great zeal for his people, and an intense anger and wrath that he has against those who would afflict his people. In these verses, we see for us the angel of the Lord, remember, the second person of the Trinity, interceding on behalf of his people. And this is something that we see the second person of the Trinity doing in the incarnation. Jesus, his work is, one of his works is now interceding for us, his people. This is a work that he has always done before he was born in Nazareth and in Bethlehem. This has been his role in his work. So as we consider Jesus' intercession and the angel of the Lord's intercession, it is really out of this zeal for his people and his desire for them that this work progresses. And as we consider the zeal that he has for us, it is a call for us to also reciprocate, to share that zeal in return to him. Jesus intercedes out of his zealous love toward us. And we are called, brothers and sisters, to reciprocate his love. That's the application we'll be looking at this morning. Jesus intercedes out of his love, his zealous love toward us. We are called to reciprocate his love. And we'll be looking at that in three points. First of all, reciprocate the love of Jesus as he intercedes for you. Secondly, reciprocate the love of Jesus as he receives a blessing for you. And three, reciprocate the love of Jesus shown in his anger toward your enemies. So first of all, reciprocate the love of Jesus as he intercedes for you in verses 7 to 12. Now, as we start in these verses, we have for us a historic marker. This takes place in the second year of Darius the king, and the people are in exile. That's the historic setting and the stage. The people are in exile away from Jerusalem. And as Zechariah is given a vision, we see that there is a man riding a red horse standing among the myrtle trees. Now, this man riding a red horse standing among the myrtle trees is again called in verse 10, and the man who stood among the myrtle trees. This is one and the same man. But then after that, in verse 10, the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, "These are the ones whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth." And so then, in verse 11, so they, that is speaking of the other horses and their riders, answered the angel of the Lord who stood among the myrtle trees. So what that tells us is that the man that is riding the red horse that comes and stands among the myrtle trees in verse 8 and then verse 10 is the angel of the Lord in verse 11. He is fulfilling his role in a certain degree as Joshua saw when Joshua was preparing the people. They had crossed the Jordan, and he sees the angel of the Lord, and he goes and he talks to them. And as he says to him, "Are you for us or with our enemies?" the angel of the Lord's response was that he's neither. He's the commander of the armies of the Lord. We see the angel of the Lord kind of fulfilling that role here. He has charge and command over these other riders behind him. He's functioning as that commander once again, as he always does. But it's important for us to know that this man standing among the myrtle trees in this vision, in what Zechariah is seeing, is none other than the angel of the Lord. He is the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. Now, as we continue through these verses, the angel of the Lord receives a report. You know, Zechariah asks what's going on here, and he's told that these other riders are the ones who are sent to and fro throughout the earth, and they come back and they give a report to their commander about what they have seen throughout the earth. Now, we need to remember again the historic setting of this vision. The people of God are in exile. They've been experiencing for 70-ish years the discipline of the Lord and the anger of the Lord in exile as they have been taken out of Jerusalem. They've been spread abroad. They've been dwelling among their enemies. And so what we see is that the report that comes back as the world and the nations, those other writers say, they're living at ease. That's biblical language saying that they're prospering. They have no agitation. They have no troubles. They don't care about the various troubles of the world. They're perfectly at ease and peace. And the report is of the enemies of God's people. These are the enemies of God's people, and these writers are reporting they're at ease. There's no trouble in their land. So that's then when we see the love of the angel of the Lord, the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, as he prays then for his people. We see in verse 12, "Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which you were angry these 70 years? How long?" This prayer that we have here is not the only prayer we have in Scripture of God the Son praying to God the Father. John 17 is the high priestly prayer of Jesus as he prays for his glory to be restored, having accomplished his work. But then he goes on in the remainder of his prayer and he prays for his disciples. He prays that they would be kept, that they would be held secure. And then he prays for us, those who have heard the testimony of his disciples, that we would be sanctified by his truth, by his word, and that we would be made firm in the world. He prays not that we would be taken out of the world, but that we would endure. He doesn't pray that we wouldn't have hardships. He prays that we would be held in his loving grasp through those hardships. This is Jesus interceding for us. We see also the intercessory work of Jesus in Romans 8:34 and Hebrews 7:25. This is the work that Jesus is doing, one of his works that he is doing as he sits at the right hand of God on his throne. He is making intercession for us continually. Now, brothers and sisters, isn't this an encouraging thought? No matter what you are going through, no matter what troubles may be on the horizon, no matter what difficulties may be going on in our lives, the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for his people. And it's not just that he's praying for his people in the sense, it's Zechariah really shows us, I think, the zealousness with which Jesus intercedes for his people. I mean, again, look at verse 12. This is not some boring prayer of, "Oh, Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which you were angry these 70 years?" Now, this is a prayer that is more like, "Oh, Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which you were angry these 70 years?" He is passionate. He is zealous. This is his prayer. And it makes sense when we consider your own life. How would you respond? Say someone you love is in danger in some way, shape, or form. You know, the thing that just comes to mind for whatever reason is to seeing a child being attacked by a dog. That's the image that came to mind right now for me. Now, if I saw a child being attacked by a dog, I would try to intervene and help that child. But if one of my own children is that child being attacked by a dog, I would do everything I could to probably kill that dog and destroy it, because of the zealousness with which and the love that I have for my children versus someone else's child. That's the zealousness here that we see as Jesus, the eternal Son of God, praying for his people. His people's enemies are at ease. They have no trouble. And his people are in exile. Brothers and sisters, this is the love that Jesus shows us. And we are called to remember this zealous love of Christ and to also reciprocate that love. If Jesus so hates our enemies, and you could fill in whatever idol we might be drawn to, that is an enemy. Let us hate equally those enemies and love the Lord Jesus Christ and turn to him. Secondly, reciprocate the love of Jesus as he receives a blessing for you. Now, as we move on through this text in verses 13 to 17, we have here a change of character in who's speaking now. The Lord, in verse 13, as he answers the angel who talked with me, and I do think that angel there should be capitalized. It's It's a conversation between God the Father and the Son. The Son and the angel of the Lord, the man standing among the myrtle trees, has just cried out to him. And we have here the Lord, God the Father, giving an answer to his Son. And we see that that answer is good and comforting words. It's good and comforting words. It's a message of peace, of restoration, of comfort for God's people. Now the angel of the Lord then turns to Zechariah and begins and tells him what the essence of that message is. Proclaim, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal." Now, Jerusalem and Zion are one and the same. And as the New Testament unfolds and gives us a fuller revelation, we know through Hebrews 12, 22 and following, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 12, that this Jerusalem and this Zion is the church of Jesus Christ. It is God's people. And as Revelation 21, verse 2 describes Jerusalem as adorned as a bride, that's a picture of the church glorified and perfected. So these promises here are promises that are given to Jerusalem and for Zion are ultimately for the church of Jesus Christ. And as we consider the promises that are given here, they are ones of blessing of mercy and comfort. As verse 14 says, I am zealous for Jerusalem, I am and for Zion with great zeal. He is exceedingly jealous, is another way we could translate those things, for his people. For his bride. Now the promises that we see here are in verse 16. I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts. And a surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. Again proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, my cities shall again spread out through prosperity. The Lord will again comfort Zion and will again choose Jerusalem. This is a comforting message that, in a sense, Jesus repeats as he says that the gates of hell will never prevail against his church. The prosperity here is the prosperity of the church, and that's not, as some churches falsely misinterpret, as some material blessing that is poured out upon God's people, and we've got all these nice cars and fancy planes and big houses. It's a prosperity of our souls. That's what he's talking about here. And he's also talking about expanding the lines, stretching out everything, building again. It's a picture of Christ's church that continues to grow. And it's tent pegs, as Scripture talks about, of living in a tent. Its tent pegs are expanded and drawn out as it grows and as flourishes, and God's people are brought in from all walks of life. Brothers and sisters, this promise doesn't mean that our lives are not going to be filled with hard and difficult things to work through and to go through. But it's a promise of everlasting peace and comfort. Won't it be a wonderful thing when we'll never have to struggle again? For all of eternity, we'll be able to bask in the peace and the comfort and the glory of Christ. We'll never have a troubling thought. We'll never have a troubling fear. We'll never have an anxious moment. We'll never stumble and fall. We'll never be faithless. This is the comfort and the peace that we can have in part here, but is going to be made full in the age to come. This is what we have to look forward to. This is what we are marching towards. And this is what Christ has secured for us. This is the blessing that he has secured for us. And this blessing is secured through his sacrifice, through his having fulfilled the law perfectly. He said, as we read in Matthew chapter 5, that unless you have a righteousness that is greater than that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And that message of Jesus would have shocked and shunned his audience, as the scribes and the Pharisees were held as those, these are the examples to follow. This is what you're supposed to do. These are the spiritual superstars that we're supposed to follow and emulate. And then Jesus says, unless you have a righteousness greater than them, you won't enter. The only way we can have a righteousness greater than them is through the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness that he has. The righteousness that he gives us. That is the truly amazing thing about what God has done for us. And the love that is displayed in Christ. That he has secured all that we need. He has secured our righteousness in his own, and he has given it to us. As Jesus has laid down his life to secure the blessings that are promised you and me, his people, let us use that, and may we pray that God uses it as motivation in our own lives to reciprocate the love that Jesus shows us. Thirdly, reciprocate the love Jesus shown in his anger toward your enemies. So what prompts this intercession from the angel of the Lord concerning his people? Again, it's that report of the three who had been sent out. That those who are oppressing God's people, those who took his people into exile, the nations around them to which they were all scattered in God's just discipline and punishment for their idolatry. They are all living at ease. Now, as we consider that, what prompts this intercession is the fact that of almost an injustice that is seen. Here are God's people suffering, but the world is at ease and not suffering. Now, as we consider verses 14 and 15 again, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal. I am exceedingly angry with the nations at ease, for I was a little angry and they helped, but with evil intent. Now, the picture here, especially in verse 15, I mean, God says that he is exceedingly angry with the nations. And he goes on to say, for he was a little angry, but the nations helped, but with evil intent. Now, what does that mean? Well, God used the nations around Israel to discipline and to punish his people. They were his instrument. They were his sword against his people for rejecting and turning away from him. But elsewhere, he also brings condemnation among those nations because as he used them to discipline his people, they in turn committed evil against his people in the fervency and the devastation that they brought, in the way that they brought this discipline upon his people in seeking to utterly annihilate them, in the atrocities with which they treated his people. Yes, God used them to bring discipline to his people, but he is also going to hold them accountable for the way in which they, in turn, disciplined his people and treated his people. He disciplined his people out of love and a desire for his people, but the nations themselves did it to destroy them and with evil intent, he says. They did it unjustly, in other words. Yet they were God's instrument. But God will hold them accountable. And that's what we see here in Zechariah 1:15. He notices how even those he uses to discipline his people treat his people. And he will bring the just judgment upon them for oppressing and mistreating those whom he loves. Now, he is exceedingly jealous and he's exceedingly angry. He's exceedingly jealous for his people, and he's exceeding angry with those who are at ease around them. And what we learn from this is that God hates the world. Now, you might hear that and think, well, what about John 3:16? Well, there's a few ways that God uses the world, the word world, in his scriptures. One just means a created order, which he has made and he loves. Some of it means the way that just kind of nations of the world. But then there's another use of kind of a system that is against and hostile to him. And in this sense, God hates the world. The system that is hostile to him, that Psalm 2 talks about, of raging against him, this conglomeration of nations coming together, the whole world coming together to overthrow God and his anointed. And the reason why God despises the world in this sense, as he says here, he is exceedingly angry with the nations at ease, is that the world in this sense seeks to come between his people and himself. God uses the imagery of a husband and wife relationship with himself and his people. And as husbands and wives, if there might be someone that is coming alongside your spouse and seeking to woo them away from you, seeking to come between and establish a relationship with them that is inappropriate and God forbids, you as the other spouse, seeing that, would rightly be filled with indignation, with anger, with a zealousness for your beloved spouse that is being wooed away. And that anger and hostility would be directed towards that one who is seeking to come between you and your beloved. As God uses the analogy of a marriage for himself and his people, that is the position of the world. The world is the one who is trying to woo his bride away from him. And woe to the world. What a terrifying thought to stand between the bride of Christ and Christ himself. The world has no chance. The world will lose. But brothers and sisters, as we consider our own lives and the way in which we stand before Christ in our relationship with him, we are guilty of flirting with another suitor. Each and every one of us, in some way, shape, or form, are guilty of committing spiritual adultery. Whenever we sin, that is spiritual adultery. We are pursuing another suitor. When we seek to hold on to the things of this world above God, that's spiritual adultery. God requires and insists upon our full devotion. And each of us has fallen and stumbled and fallen short in some fashion. But that's again where we can have encouragement, as we see in Zechariah this incredible love the angel of the Lord displays as he intercedes for his people. And the love that God declares for his people, that he is exceedingly jealous, he is exceedingly zealous for his people. That despite our failures, despite our faithlessness, despite us committing adultery against him, he loves us. And he says, "You are mine. I will not let you go." And his promise to us and his chief blessing to us is that one day we will be the faithful bride that he desires. And we will be perfected before him. And we will, and never again for all of eternity, be drawn away to another suitor. And that's the glorious promise that we have to look forward to. And as we consider this promise in the context of the intercession of the angel of the Lord, the intercession of God the Son, of our Lord Jesus Christ, is that this love is something that he is praying for you and for me to have towards him. He is praying for us to be faithful, to be changed, to be sanctified, to be made more like him, to love him more, to follow him more, to obey him more. These are things that the Lord Jesus Christ is praying on behalf of his church. Brothers and sisters, if our Lord, if our husband is praying these things, doesn't that motivate us all the more to show him that love, to follow after him, to turn away from the world that is at ease and that falsely promises ease itself for us, but only brings destruction and condemnation? As we see the intercessory work, the angel of the Lord, and the intercession of our Lord Jesus Christ, let us know that it is out of a zealous love for us and his people that he intercedes for us. And let us in turn pray that he would so work in us that we would more and more each day reciprocate that love toward him. Amen. Our gracious Lord, we give you thanks for the love that you have shown us in Christ. We are unworthy of your love. We are unworthy of your grace. We give you praise, Lord, that you have seen fit to show us your love. We thank you that you will always love us despite how faithless we are. But may we, Lord, each see more and more a greater love of you in our lives. We pray these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.